Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. My title's the same as last week. My message is different. I want to speak about the hinge of history. God bless you. Please be seated. Welcome to all of our guests. I know you've waited the entire service for this moment. I'm going to share something revelatory with you. It's going to change your life forever. A hinge is a movable joint on which a door swings as it opens and closes. You got that? You may be dismissed. No, I'm just kidding. That's it. That's as good as it's going to get. A hinge. Powerful, right? You came to church just to hear that. Doors and other things like seats swing on hinges. In physical buildings, hinges allow a door to open. And when the door opens, it allows you access to a new area or room of that building. But the same door that opens closes on what you just left. So it closes in life to the future. It opens, rather, to the future. And it closes to the past. That's what doors do, and doors swing on hinges. Archaeologists have found hinges that date back to at least 1600 BC, and we know they're older than that. In Solomon's temple, according to 1 Kings chapter 7, there were hinges of gold on the doors in Solomon's temple. And in life, hinges are pivotal times that signal the beginning of a new season and the end of an old. That's what hinges are. And so today, as we are embarking on 2026, not just in a new year, but a new season of our church, a new season in your life, while the door opens to the future, it should firmly close to the past. Preached about this on the last day of the year, you forget the things which are behind and you reach forth to the things which are before. The Apostle Paul said that there is a great door and effective that is open unto me. And then he just threw in, and there are many adversaries. The future is bright. God's given me a door of opportunity to the future, and there are challenges that I will face there. In Revelation 3, Jesus told the church of Philadelphia, this is the one he said, I have the key of David, the one who opens and no man can shut, and the one who shuts and no man can open. He said to this church of brotherly love, I know your works, and I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Aren't you glad that when God opens a door, that no one can shut that door? Paul said there's some adversaries there, but this is the door that God has opened in my life, and no one can control what God has deemed so. Amen. Praise God. Last Sunday when I preached about the hinge of history, I'm a teacher by nature, a treacher, pastoral minister. I talked about hinges. They are crucial turning points or periods of history, of time, when choices and events have a disproportionately large and long-term impact on the world, shaping humanity's future. In other words, it's events that happen in a short period of time, but they have a long-term impact. And the crux of my message last week is that Jesus Christ was the hinge of human history. That when Gabriel spoke to Mary about a child that would be born of her, she knew that in the next three decades that God would change everything and the world would never be the same. And you can go back through human history, and I did briefly last week to talk about hinge points of history when the past was gone and the future was new and the turning point of a life. Amen. Jesus Christ is the door that gives us access to eternal life. He said, I am the door. If any man enters in by me, he shall be saved. So the most important thing today that can happen is that you would walk through the door of salvation, that you would do what others have done and turn from your sins and repentance. That's a hinge point in your life when you turn your back on the old and you turn your face toward Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's called repentance. It's confessing and forsaking your sins. Today we're going to baptize Blakely Perez in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of her sins as a young girl. We're buried with Christ that we can walk in the newness of life. Baptism is a hinge that says goodbye to the old life and welcomes the new life in Jesus Christ. And if any man is in Jesus Christ, you're a new creation. Amen. God will fill you with the baptism of His Spirit today. When you do, you'll speak with a new tongue, but you have a new destiny and the promise of a new life and eternal life. But all of that happens when you make a decision, and that decision is a hinge that opens the door to the future, but it closes the door to the past. You can't live in your past sins while walking in a new dimension of the glory of God. Paul asked the Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or certainly not. Know you not that as many of us as have we come into Jesus Christ, that we don't live like that anymore, amen? Those are the doors. And that's what God is doing in so many lives and what God is doing in our church, amen? Jesus Christ is the hinge of history, and His coming signaled the end of the old covenant and the initiation of the new covenant that He purchased for us in our blood. The Bible said that we have access by faith into His grace. That opening of His body created the opening of a new covenant. He shed His blood, right? That's what we did when we took communion. We accepted the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. There are various hinges of history that have shaped humanity's history. And I want to talk today about three hinge points in the ministry of Jesus. And then I want to talk about some practical hinging points in your life. Studying the life of Jesus Christ, I ran across a phrase. I wrote about it in the Messenger article, and I saved it for today. And it's a phrase that we read in our opening text from Matthew 4 when the Bible says, from that time. And when I saw that, I thought, I've seen that again. And three occasions in Matthew, that phrase is there. And it talks about hinge points or turning points in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, before His ministry began, you know, we're coming out of the Christmas season. We have His birth and what, you know, we just see a little snapshot of Him at birth and down into Egypt, back, and then we don't hear anything else about Jesus until He joins the crowd at the age of 12. And then we get a little snapshot of His life, and He goes back down, and like every good teenager, He submits Himself to His parents. He's subject to them. And then we don't hear a word about Jesus until He's about 30 years old, according to Luke 3:23. At that time, He seeks out John the Baptist, and He is baptized of him in the Jordan River, not to wash away his sins, but to fulfill every righteous ordinance. From His baptism, He goes into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. In every point that you will ever be tempted in your life, Jesus was tempted in the same. And then after His baptism, after those temptations, He comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. He goes down to a city called Capernaum. And that's where our text is, from that time. Not before that time, not 6 months before, but Matthew 4:17 again. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen? From that time. Everybody say, from that time. One commentator said that phrase, from that time, is a significant literary marker that divides Jesus Christ's ministry, and it will happen more than once. So now He begins to preach, and crowds begin to come, and there are healings, deliverances. There are miracles of provision, loaves and fishes. and this people are coming from everywhere and they're thronging Jesus Christ. It's an amazing season in the life of Jesus Christ, and things are really on a roll. They're gaining momentum. People are coming, and there's the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is very popular. And just when things get going really good, Jesus then gets his disciples and he asks them a really hard question. He said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do people think I am?" Well, they said, "Well, there's a lot of opinions out there. You know, there's a mixed opinion about who you are. Some say you're John the Baptist that's risen from the dead. Some say you're Elijah come back, and some say you're Jeremiah and or one of the prophets." There's a lot of people saying a lot of things about you. And in our culture, there's a lot of people who say a lot of things about Jesus Christ. They have a lot of opinions. But then Jesus asked his disciples, "You know, I know they're saying some things about me, but who do you say that I am?" It's really important who Jesus Christ is to you if you call yourself a believer. Be a teacher, a prophet, whatever. So he asked this question to them. And Simon Peter, who is usually the first guy to raise his hand and blurt out an answer, whether right or wrong, this time he got it right. Spirit anointed him and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is a great moment of revelation, and it's exciting, and all this momentum is built. And so Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. I'm giving to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven." He gives the apostle Peter this great power to one day open the door of the kingdom of heaven. It would happen on the day of Pentecost when he preached the message of salvation. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That's when that key was turned into the lock of the New Testament age and opened the door of salvation to every one of us. It's really good news, right? This is the revelation. And then Jesus looks at his disciples and said, "Don't tell anybody this." What? We just figured out who you were? Now you're telling us to not share this till later? Are you kidding me? We've been living for this. And then Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, a second turning point or hinge in the ministry of Jesus. From that time, everybody just say, "From that time." From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now Jesus is at a turning point in his ministry, telling them, as he's mentioned this before, but now he begins to bear down on the idea that "I have come to die." Now, he's going to teach them what discipleship is all about. It's taking up your cross and following him. And from this time forth in the ministry of Jesus, his focus will shift away from the crowds and more toward training those 12 men upon whom he would build the kingdom of God. Judas would defect. Matthias would replace him. Now, this doesn't sound like a very exciting time of ministry. Not as many crowds, not as much loaves and fishes. It's a lot of private get-togethers, and Jesus is pouring himself into the men who would preach the kingdom and build them. Now, when Jesus tells them that he's going to die, the apostle Peter that had this great revelation, the Bible said that Peter took him, I don't know if he grabbed him by the collar, he took Jesus and he rebuked Jesus. Don't ever do that. Have you ever gotten mad at God and told him he was wrong? Don't lie, but don't raise your hand either, please. He got a hold of Jesus and he told him, "No, this will not be so to you. You're not going to die. I mean, we really need you to reign and put Rome under your foot and set us free from captivity." And then Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," to Peter. Like, from he goes from the mountain of revelation to the valley of deception, right, about who Jesus is. But from that time, it's a turning point in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and he focuses on the 12. And all this, about 3.5 years of his ministry is from that. And these three periods in the ministry of Jesus are not equal in length of time. And then there's another turning point that happens toward the end of his ministry. Now, a week ago when I preached about Jesus as the hinge of history, my text was when Simeon tells Mary, this baby is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. He's going to be the hinge of history, and every human being in the history of the world from now on will have to decide what they do with Jesus Christ. Remember, Pilate asked, what shall I do with Jesus? And here's what I want to tell you right now about Jesus. You cannot ignore him. You cannot be ambivalent. You can't pretend that he doesn't exist. You have to do something with Jesus Christ. He is the hinge of human history, and he is the pivot point of every life. You either have to confess him as Lord or deny him. And if you deny him, he said, I will deny you in the judgment. So he set for the fall and rising again, and he becomes a very polarizing figure. His teaching is making friends and enemies all at the same time. And then there's something that happens that really turns everything upside down. There's this precious woman, Mary of Bethany, sister of Martha, sister of Lazarus. She comes to the house where Jesus is ministering, and she breaks the seal on a box of perfume that is worth 1 year's wages to the common person. And she pours that expensive perfume out on his feet. It's an extravagant gift. She's anointing him, really prophetically, to his burial. Wherever the gospel is preached, her story would be told. But when Mary pours out this expensive perfume, it is gone and can never be gathered again. Judas is furious. Now, the Bible said all the disciples were a little upset about this. But it is Judas who, when he sees this, the one who would betray him, he said, why was this not sold and given to the poor? We wanted to put this money in the benevolence fund so we could help poor people. But John, who tells this part of the story, said he said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he carried the bag. Jesus trusted a thief with the treasury to kind of see what was in him, right? And then Matthew, three times in the book of Matthew, this phrase is there, only three. Matthew 26:16, and from that time, he, Judas, sought opportunity to betray him. It wouldn't be long now, this would be just a short period of time, but it was that occasion of Mary of Bethany who just brought to the surface what was inside of Judas all along. And I have learned in life and from the Bible that God will bring you to a crisis point to see what is in you, to see what you're going to do in that moment. It's a hinge of your life. These three hinges are three different turning points in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And for Judas, it would be his turning point. Satan would enter him. He would betray Jesus for the price of a common slave, 30 pieces of silver. In his regret, he would commit suicide when he could have repented, but he didn't. Now, Solomon wrote about hinges in life, Ecclesiastes 3:1. Solomon said, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which was planted. Seasons of life come and go, and each of us need to know the purpose for our lives in every season of our life. We're at the beginning of a year. Hopefully you're thinking about your life, setting some goals, making some decisions. out with the old, in with the new, closing the door on the past, opening the door to the future. Every season has its own challenges and opportunities as well. Solomon said, there's a time to be born, and you had no choice in that. There's also a time to die, and you should live right so you can die right with God. He said, there's a time to plant, time to start a new initiative, time to do something brand new. But he said, there's also a time that you need to say, you know, this shrub is dying. It served its purpose. It's time to pluck it up and to throw it away. Don't you know that there's some things in your life that have served its purpose, and now you need to say goodbye to yesterday and say, that's got to go out of my life. There's a time to plant for the future, and there's a time to kill the past and move on. There's a time for everything. He said everything is beautiful in its own time or in its own season. Such are the seasons of life. And I have learned that how you handle the hinges of your history determine your success or failure in the future. And they also determine your eternal destiny. Now, our lives are really like a consistent motion of change. If you've ever studied psychology, and I'm not deep into the weird psychology, but there may be like five periods of intense psychological change in your life. Some people say four. Anybody who had basic psychology has read about this. And there are physical changes and cognitive changes, social and emotional changes. And I have a lot of detail on my notes that I purposely am not going to drill down into today. But let's just suffice it to say that you've got different seasons of your life. They're not all the same. I'm looking at this amazing front row of crowd students and young adults and people mixed in. And I know you don't know this, but we're at different seasons. Infancy and childhood. Children in the power zone. Are you glad for children being saved at a young age? Amen. We had a baby dedication today. I've said a lot about priorities. Now, these babies are growing up, and there are some things that parents do, and there are some maybe goals that children aren't thinking about, but what about train up a child in the way he should go? It's a shaping season of life, the formation of a character. Learning, as the Bible said, that children obey your parents and the Lord, as this is right. It's the first commandment with promise. There's a lot that goes into that first season of life. But then there's a turning point. It's called puberty, and children exit childhood and move into early adolescence and then later adolescence. I used to be a youth pastor, in case you didn't know that. So I used to be an expert on these two seasons of life. Back when I didn't have children and grandchildren. There are some things that physiologically happen that you don't have a lot of control over. But what about learning responsibility and growing up and making the right friends and the right choices with morality in these seasons of life and choosing the right friends, because peers can become extremely important and they can pressure you into violating what you know is right. That's why you should live by priorities and not by pressures. You should be a person of conviction, not live by convenience, right? I love Lamentations 3:27. It is good for a man or a girl, woman, that he bear the yoke in his youth. I love this verse because what it says is, parents, everybody that's a parent, I'm doing a little teaching right now on purpose. You should give your children some responsibility. It's bearing a yoke. It's carrying the weight. Don't crush them, but don't enable them. Everybody in this front row, I've lost them right now. They hate this part of my sermon. Not really. They need to bear the yoke. That's part of growing in your teenage years. You don't just push a button and become an adult. You become an adult. And I have a friend who worked in a children's home, and until those boys were 18 years of age, They never had to make a decision. Every decision was made for them. They would go to Jim, my friend, and say, we're scared to death of what we're going to do when we get out of here. We don't know how to make a decision. And parents who make every decision for their children are doing the same thing. You've got to gradually let them grow up so you can let them go so they can be responsible adults. And all of you adolescents, you've got to grow up and accept responsibility. Don't spend your life depending on your parents. Isn't this great, awesome, terrible preaching? And then there's early adulthood. Those were crowd students. Hyphen, young marrieds. Wow, a lot of decisions. Around the world, revolutions typically start in colleges. The last hope of changing the values of a person. Our public education system tries to undermine the faith of our young adults and turn them away from, if they were raised in a Christian home, the Bible. Not everywhere, not everyone, not every professor, but they know that this is the last chance to change the way they think about the world, their worldview. Early adulthood is a season of making major decisions related to education, career, spouse. It's an important season of life. The door of childhood is closed. The doorhood of adolescence has closed. But now it's time to open the door of responsible adulthood and live for God in the middle of your early years. Amen? The Bible said that you're to flee youthful lusts. He doesn't say that to the geriatrics. He says that to the young people. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became an adult, when I became a man or a woman, I put away those childish things. Amen? Paul said to Titus that young men are to be serious-minded, sober-minded in the King James. John wrote and he said, I've written to you fathers because you've known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men. Everybody say young men. This goes for young women. Because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. John says, I'm writing to young adults because you have come through some challenging seasons in your life. And you are strong, you've overcome the wicked one, the word of God is in you. Amen. What a great time in life to live for God. It's a season. Here's middle adulthood, and hopefully you make the transition from success to significance. You're not just trying to climb a ladder, you're trying to help someone else succeed in your life. You're not as selfish. You're pouring yourself into someone else, and lots of things I could say about middle adulthood. John wrote to fathers, 1 John 2:14, I've written to you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. You've matured in your relationship with God, and in these middle adulthood years, you are the heart of the church. You're raising children, and some of them are still children. Some of them are teenagers. Some are young adults, but you're the core ages of the church, this middle season of life. Whether you're single or married, this is an important season in your life. Then there's later adulthood. And most people don't look forward to, believe it or not, you are growing older. So, well, I'm just 15. You're growing older and you'll snap your fingers. And you'll be a parent and a grandparent. Your hair will turn gray, turn loose. That might happen way younger, like 19. The Bible said that the gray hair is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. You can be an old fool or you can be an old wise person. You can be an old grouch or you can be an old person of faith like Simeon and Anna. It's really a choice that you make in these elder years of your life, not to be grumpy and gripey and wish you were living 40 years ago. Be who you are in your season of life. As a youth pastor and pastor now, I thought, you know, the same people who are going through midlife crises live their teenage years in a crisis because they never became complete in Christ. And they keep facing the same old self-rejection over and over. So here they are at a time when age is catching up with them and they're trying to be someone else in a different season of their life. And what I'm saying to you today is that you need to know the season you're in and shut the door on the past and live in the season that God has given to you and walk into this future with faith. Amen. You need to say that from that time, I grew up, I grew into maturity, I was solid in my walk with God. I didn't continue to be all kind of an inconsistent person. I was established, settled, and strengthened as a child of God. Talking about the seasons of life, and all of them come with challenges. You're never going to get out of change in your life. You're never going to get away from challenges. But you need to know, as Solomon said, that all of these seasons can be beautiful in their time. They are chosen by God. It's the journey of life. But what I don't want to do is live in the past. What I don't want to do is reject the present. I want to be fully who God has made me to be at this time in my life, that I can walk with God, that I can influence the future, whatever my mission may be in this season of my life. Don't be out of step. Don't be clumsy with who you are and where you are. Our culture largely worships youth and beauty and abhors age. My grandfather used to say that beauty's only skin deep, ugly's to the bone. But then he said, beauty slowly fades away, but ugly holds its own. There's a lot of people who are younger and prettier than your spouse, but this is till death us do part. And you need to keep your eyes confined to the spouse that God has given you if you're married. Jeremiah said people were like horses in a stall. Everyone neighed for his neighbor's wife, was covetous, was adulterous with their eyes. It's not really funny, is it? David said, I have been young, and now am old. Aren't you glad that he was wise enough to say, I'm not a 16-year-old boy fighting a giant right now? There had to be a giant for the next generation. And David actually was delivered by one of his men when a giant almost killed him. Well, wait a second, David. You're the light of Israel. You need to guide us, but let us go fight that battle. I'm going to say we've got some amazing leaders and volunteers and people who serve in ministry in our church. And I thank God for the next generation that's rising up, that is prayerful and faithful and finding a place of ministry. Don't be a deadbeat member of Atlanta West Pentecostal Church or the body of Christ. Stand up, find a place to serve where you're gifted, where you're needed. Don't let all the gray-headed people do the work. You do the work. That's what season that you're in right now. Amen. Know your season. Stand up. Be strong. Take responsibility. Paul said, we've got this treasure of the Holy Ghost in an earthen vessel. He said, this outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. There's some reality in the scriptures about the seasons of life. and hinges that close the door to the past and open the door to the future. Amen? Paul said we need to know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. He's talking about moral purity, but I want to apply this to wherever you are in every season of life, that you need to be a good steward of this vessel that holds the Holy Ghost, but you also need to know your season of life, and you need to live for God with sanctification, with holiness, and with honor in your life. My message is about these hinge points in life, decision points, changes, seasons. Know where you are. Know what your assignment is for this time in your life, and do it. Don't be dilatory. Don't be negligent. Don't be a deadbeat. Whether you're a student or an elder, God has allowed you to live in this season in your life. So live this season to its fullest and be the best that you can be for the glory of God. Don't live in the past. All you young people, don't force the future. Don't be surprised when all of a sudden you're faced with the door and a hinge and things are changing for you. That's how God designed life. Don't beat that door down. Prayerfully let God open that door to your future and walk through that open door and be who God has called you to be in this season in your life. Don't be in denial of the season you're in. And as I said, don't be a deadbeat and not do what you should be doing and not live as you should be living in this season in your life. I have an older friend, Brother Ron Mullings. He's an elder on a general board in UPCI. And he said, you know, old age has not caught me by surprise. He said, I plan for this season in my life. And I thought it was a very wise statement to all the men and some women on that board. You wake up in a new season of your life like, whoa, what just happened? No, you knew this was going to happen. You had your head buried in the sand, maybe, and were denying. But in your life, there is a from that time moment when God is closing the door on the past and opening the door to the future. And facing the future, you're looking full into the face of Jesus Christ in this season of your life. I've learned as time has gone by in my life that there was that childhood age when I received the gift of the Holy Ghost when I was 8 years old, baptized in Jesus' name, and I gave my 8-year-old self to Jesus. And then I hit adolescence, and the opinions of my friends meant a lot to me, and thank God the Lord saved me from doing a lot of dumb things. But at 16 years old, at a youth camp, I gave my 16-year-old self to Jesus Christ, not to be a preacher, but to be a real Christian. I made up my mind I was going to pray and fast and make sure I was into my Bible. And I had to give my 16-year-old self to Jesus Christ because my 16-year-old self was not the same as that 8-year-old self. Then decisions in early adulthood about college and the calling of God in my life. And then decisions about who would you date and who would you marry and what is your life going to look like. All of those decisions in that season in your life. There's no time in your life where you can be asleep at the wheel because life is full of hinges and new seasons. And you've got to be fully awake and embrace where you are. But you need to give yourself to God over and over again at every season of life. There's never a time to live in the past, to live on the commitments of the past. How are you doing today in your walk with God? Have you given your today self to Jesus Christ in this season of your life? When I'm preparing, sometimes I ask myself a question, so what? So what am I supposed to do with this sermon? So what does this mean? I sent my notes to Ryan last night and I said, this is either a message or a mess. I'm not sure. But I feel like God is calling us to a fresh commitment in this season of our lives. Wherever you are, your station and season of life, would you give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ right now? Let's all pray right now. Wherever you are and whoever you are, whatever's going on in your life, don't deny where you are and who you are, but embrace this season and give yourself to Jesus Christ right now. Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you right now. I said, pray, talk to the Lord right now. In Jesus' name, I want to give myself to you afresh today to know where I am in the journey of life and who I am in this season of life. And I don't want to live, Lord, on past consecrations, for there are new seasons, new understandings, new abilities, new opportunities. And today, Lord, I give myself to you all over again, Lord, just like I did when I was 8 and 16 and 22, Lord, and in every crossroad of my life at every hinge. From that time, let's thank the Lord. He's spoken to us through preaching and through the gifts of tongues and interpretation. If you're new to this, God has confirmed his word. He's spoken directly. Let's thank the Lord for hallelujah. Every gift of the Spirit is subject to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And what the Lord has spoken is certainly aligned to the Word of God and to the message that I preached.